You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah and chapter 43. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. Spirit of God, help us. And we'll thank you very, very much. We think of all the sick and the weak, and we want all the different things. Oh God, you gotta help them, help us. And now, God, we'll all be thankful. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise of the first epistle of John, looking and to see that where it's taking us. In Isaiah, I would remind you, in Isaiah, God's word, our Lord is made known. God makes it very clear that, like in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, not the beginning, a beginning, God began the creation of the world and put us on it. Before that, the creation of angels. Now, God did all of that in his wonderful, wonderful grace because he's God. And God seeks to glorify himself as God. So therefore, reminding ourselves and reminding Israel, chapter 43, Isaiah, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, purpose, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Again, I am the only, there was no God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I'm the only one. Now hang on to that thought, if you would, in the light of all of God's wonderful grace. Over to chapter 45. And going directly to, in the context, to chapter 45:22. And you will note, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else, none other. There is no other. I'm God. There is no other God. Now, God, what are you going to do? You're going to make yourself. You create us, and you create us in order to fulfill your wonderful plan. That is, that God the Son would put on perfect humanity, born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that he would go to the cross and provide an awesome salvation for whosoever that would believe. So, when we come to chapter 9, Isaiah. In chapter 9, reminding you, chapter 9, and in verse 6, in the light of the context again. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And now, just that, a son is given. God, the incarnation, God the Son, prepares a physical body, and he enters that physical body, and it becomes the God-man in a very special way, for a very special purpose. Now, having done that, Now, so I'm going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. Chapter 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And to this man, to this one, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This one born in Bethlehem, Judea, is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God has made our Lord Jesus Christ the perfect, wonderful way for us to enjoy his awesome person. Christ is going to go to the cross and die, and he who dies is none other than God himself in Christ, in his awesome, wonderful person. So we know from the Gospel of John that the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. The Word was with God, John 1:1, and verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, God in the flesh. Hang on to that. Now, sliding over if I can, while you're here, go back over to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, and in chapter 10. And picking up, if I may, John chapter 10, and going, you'll pick it up. I'll read a little context because it requires it. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Then, verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, makest thyself God. You made yourself God. That's right. I am God. He's the Word become flesh. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You bet he is. Hang on to that part. Now, sliding in John chapter 10, slide down if I can, in John 10, to verse 33. Well, yeah, I'm going to, for time's sake, let me go a little further. Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, that's our Lord, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe not me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, the evidence that the man, perfect humanity, can have the action of a perfect God. In other words, can a human being, perfect human being, produce and do the works of God? They can't. God has to do the work. God has to do them. Now, God has to be involved. Therefore, as verse 7, verse 38. So, go over to John chapter 14. And as you leave John 10, remember, the works that I do. All you got to do is the evidence that is made known. I am who I am. Over to chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, picking up, if we can, verse 9 again. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? They're looking at the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And the Lord Jesus says to them, you want to see the Father, you're looking at him. I and my Father, John 10:30, are one. You're looking at him. Now, sliding along, down into verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in my Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He's the one doing the works. God has to be the works. God has to be involved in what God wants done, the way he does it. Believe, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The evidence. The evidence is very clear. The evidence is always there. You see a man in front of you in the upper room, but the man houses and is outworking the will of God in that perfect man. And see his works. The works are not of man. The works are works of God. Now, keeping that in mind, sliding over, if I can, to verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. A very unique oneness. God and Christ, God the Father in Christ, and Christ and God the Father in the believer. Sliding down, if I can, to verse 23, just for time's sake. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode, abiding places. We will make our abode, we're going to make their heart, the heart, we will make our abode with him in their heart now. So God, here we are. God's a wonderful, wonderful God. And that's the whole point of receiving him and knowing him. And failure to not believe. Back over to John chapter 8. And you pick it up again. John 8 and 24. John chapter 8 and in 24. And if I can. And I said, 8 and 24, I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. You're not going to die because of your sins. You're going to die in your sins. I died on the cross to take care of all your sins. I forgave you. I took care of them. But if you leave me out, you will die in your sins, in the condition that you're in. Now, so therefore, in chapter 8, verse 24, and Jesus said unto them, even now, verse 24, and you shall die, believe me not, I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful person, in his saving grace, God does something wonderful. And over to Galatians, in Galatians in chapter 4. When we receive him as our Savior, remember Hebrews 2, you don't have to turn there, in Hebrews 2 and 14, what did the Lord Jesus tell, what did God tell us? He became flesh and blood like his brethren, the Israelite. He became a Jew in flesh and blood. So, and he who became a Jew, God in Christ became a Jew, a Jewish Jew, and he in flesh and blood. Now, Galatians, and so when we receive the Lord as our Savior, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What for? To redeem them that were under the law, that purpose we might receive the adoption of sons. We might be placed as sons legitimately in the Son of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, present tense, Abba, Father, to help us understand the awesomeness of the relationship. Don't ever forget the relationship. God has made it wonderfully possible. God has took Achan on himself, flesh and blood, and gone to the cross and paid the price, so that when we receive him as our Savior, God can find his home. God can have his rightful place in the human heart. That God can have his rightful place in the human heart. It has to be all of God. It's all about God. Now, having said that, and keeping that we're made in his image and likeness. So, and when that happens, over to Galatians, 1 Corinthians, better than 2 Corinthians, I'll catch up to it, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 3, just to remind you, Second Corinthians in chapter 3, picking up the thought, may I go directly to verse 17. 3:17, Galatians. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, nothing covering, clear, plain face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So looking into God's word like a mirror, looking at the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. As we look, James 1:25, the Spirit of the liberty, God's wonderful, wonderful, the Spirit, the liberty, the perfect liberty of the law of God. Now, what are we going to do? Look to God's word, and that's the way James 1, and here in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. As we look at God's word, and we see God as a Savior, what is to be happening? We're to be changing. We're to be coming more and more involved with God's saving grace. We have less and less about ourselves, and more about God and his perfect plan and will for our life. And so we're going to get involved, and we enjoy God's awesome person in a most wonderful way. in the perfect law of liberty. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so we need to be growing and knowing. It's a relationship. Over to 1 John. And 1 John, and in chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, and you will note, we share together that John is trying to help us to be able to grow and to know him. And we shared in chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14, we're supposed to be growing and knowing as changed. We're being changed, to be changed like him, like Christ. Now, as having said that, sliding over if I can in verse 20, but we have an unction, 1 John 2:20, we have an unction and anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, we received him as our Savior. Now, what do we know? We know when we receive him as our Savior, God is going to go and be God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so God being God is going to outwork his wonderful life, his life, not mine. When you receive the Lord as your Savior, and you receive him as your Savior, you're not going to perish, but you have eternal life. Eternal life translated to another slash. Eternal life is what? A unique, wonderful relationship to God, to the true God and Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. John 17:3. Eternal life. It's his life. You're being changed to enjoy his life. That's what you want to keep in mind. It's his life. So when you look to God, you're seeking to enjoy all of the benefit and all of the blessing that God has for your heart. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to chapter 2, why are you writing 1 John, I should say, 1 John chapter, why are you writing? Because chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, are there many Antichrist, whereby you know that it is the last time. And the last time of grace, from the crucifixion to the time God takes us up, is this little space of time in grace before the wrath of God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, you're living in a world. You get saved out of the world system. You're left in the world system. And being in the world system hates light. It loves darkness. And you're surrounded by it. And so in order to grow, in order to become all that God has in mind, you have to understand. That's why that's why you're writing. I'm trying to help you understand. Come, you want to grow up and change and develop and be everything right. But you aren't going to do it without understanding, because the whole thing of darkness around you doesn't want you to grow, doesn't want you to know. Chapter 2, sliding over if I can. We did verse 18, and knowing that, now we got another thing to see. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I'm writing because it's all around you and you're getting clipped because you're in the world, and you need to see why it's so hard to just see things clearly and right and be done with it and understand it, because everything's against your understanding. So therefore, Therefore, God, what are we going to do? The things that are going to seduce you, that's in the present tense, to be misleading, to seduce you, to deceive you, to deceive you. What's it? Everything is out there to trick you, to deceive you, to keep you from growing. That's what it's all there for. And you need to know that. You need to understand that. So you need to be wonderfully dependent and looking to God to help you, to keep you in all of it. Now, having said that, so the truth. And remember now truth and to see it, to see the thing you got to fight because it's there. Right next door here is the book of Jude, just not too many doors down. The book of Jude. And you'll catch it in verse 4. What are we up against? We're surrounded. Chapter Jude 4. And there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're all around you. They say other things. And remember the thing they got to overcome. Sometime, more than not, I'm afraid, the enemy isn't the bad guy out there that's worshiping a totem pole. You know that. But your enemy becomes more believers, professing believers, that aren't believing. They aren't growing. They're just doing what they do in churches and whatever we do. We do it. We don't grow. That's your enemy. You had your guard up against the totem pole. You don't have your guard up. Well, we're brothers. We're friends. We're like people. We're Christians. And so we put our guard down. And we lose it if we let that happen very long. Now, so therefore, and see it again in Titus. All kinds of places, but you'll see why is the Apostle John warning us? Why is God having him do it? Titus. And you'll notice in Titus, Titus in chapter 1 and in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They always lie to you. The whole business is a lie. They're lying. Hang on. The whole business is a lie. They're lying. One of their own men said, we're all liars. We don't have any God. We don't, with totem pole, we know a totem pole. We made the totem pole out of a tree. We made it. We know that's no God, but we worship it and we're dedicated to it, even to go to war. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, signing down if I can, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto good work reprobate. They deny. The word seduce, to mislead, to deny. And that's what you're reading in 1 John 2 and 22, 23. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He that denieth. And you read it in 2 John when you read the scriptures. The scriptures. He that denieth the Father and the Son in Christ, that's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Hang on to that. That's the mood. We cannot allow, we can have Jesus and all of its different variations be Jesus and die on the cross and have a happy Easter. We can do all of that, no question, and miss the whole boat. We have all of it, but we don't believe any of it. It isn't locked in. There's no reality to it. So therefore, sliding over if I can, picking up, please, in the light of Satan's awesome lie. It's a big lie. And back over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John in chapter 2, and picking up in chapter 2, I'm going to go to chapter 4 first. 1 John chapter 4, just to see the definition, what you're looking at. Verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, 1 John. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He has to have God, really. God became flesh and blood. I said, you really have to? Can that be? Yes, it is. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now is ready, ready is it in the world, already in the world. It's already there. Spirit of Antichrist, chapter 2. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Christ, the anointed one, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he is Antichrist. And remember, you had the word unction in verse 20, the word anointing. The Spirit of God does the anointing. When you receive Christ as your Savior, and God gives you the Spirit, his wonderful person, the Spirit of truth, so that, do you know what's the big problem, the lie? What is that? That God really, 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 really isn't anywhere. God's out there somewhere, and all our religion system, Christendom, we got it all, we got it. God's out there, we have God. We got all of that, but it's a big lie. We don't have God. We don't have God at all. God, we don't have him. Like the Lord said, and we did in Sunday school, Matthew chapter 7, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? And our Lord said, I never knew you. I never knew you guys. But we did all that, Lord. You never did it in my name. You never did it. You did it in the system, your religious system. That's what you did. Now, so therefore, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same also hath not the Father. And then to balance that, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. How can you have the Son without the Father? How can you have the Father without the Son? How can God divide himself up when he's one in nature, essence, being? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's one person, one God. In a way beyond our understanding. God has to be that way. When you received him as your Savior, you had to receive the Father the same as the Son. And why is that? Because God must be God in all of his magnificence. He can never be less than who he is. And all that makes him less diminished is a lie. All that takes away from who he is a lie. And we in the darkness loves to be deceived, and it lives in a lie that God really isn't all that he is, and it's a lie, and we live in it. And as worldlings, we believe it. We follow the system, and we lost what? God. God has to be God. The lie. The lie. What's the lie for? To escape the truth. Why do we not believe? We don't want to know the truth. And the truth would save us. I want you to walk in truth, like in 2 John. I want you to walk in it, love in it, enjoy it. God is truth. Eternal life is true. God is real. God has to be exalted. And when God isn't exalted, it's a lie. It's a lie. Because God has to be exalted. You understand? He has to be. Has to be. Right now, we live in the time, as you hit in the last hour, we're in the time of Antichrist. That's why it's so prominent. Not in the Old Testament. It is, but not like now. Right now, because Christ is in you. And Christ is here. And the devil's going in full blast to do everything to keep us in the dark, to keep us Antichrist. That means don't let Christ fulfill and be all that he wants to be in you. He wants to be, he must be, God. All must be God. Period. In the millennium, when religion is gone and politics are gone, what do we have? God rules with a rod of iron, and the whole, for 1,000 years, God does what? He rules, and everyone knows that you either honor God or you don't. And that many will choose not to after 1,000 years. But the point, there is no other choice. You honor God or you don't. That's all. God has to be the centerpiece. All else is a lie, a big lie about life, about loving, about the whole ball of wax. You're left with what? A big lie that isn't true. And everyone, all the systems, they line up. And where do all us humans go? To the dust of the ground. All civilizations, all cities, all philosophies, all books, they all end up where? They end up powerless, lifeless. And we all die. That's the bottom line. All us humans die. The wages of sin is death. We die. We have to answer to God. We left God out, and we die in our sins, like John 8 and 24 says. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, so, God, here we are looking for you to do a wonderful work in our heart in a most wonderful way. Now, in order to see what I'm trying to get across to my little head so I understand it, God has to be in everything. You understand it? I'm going to do it two ways. A, go to Romans chapter 1. Every time we go back, but it's a centerpiece. Romans is the center. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, picking up, please, if I may, I'm going to go directly in the light of the context. Verse 19. Because that, when they hold the truth, I got to read verse 18. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, present tense, who are having in their hand and holding it, holding the truth in an unrighteous way. Everyone knows, but they don't want to know. They don't want to know the truth, so therefore they make it a lie. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, public, clear, plain, in them, in their heart, in their head. For God, why is it in their head and heart? For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, deity, so that they are without excuse. There are no excuses. There are no way, there's no way to get out of it. We may be totally blind to the whole thing, but it's all there. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but were thankful, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, thought process, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sliding down to verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They changed the truth into a lie. And you're going to keep saying it. It's a lie. To make it a lie. It isn't true. God happens to be God. And whether we like it or not, God made the flowers. And when you die, God will make more flowers. God's just going to keep doing what he's doing. And you and I are going to do whatever we want. But when you're done, we fall and die. Now what did you do? Big shot. Got it? And then, poof, there's another guy gone. He thought he knew everything. He thought he had everything. He built a big pyramid. Good for him. And they put him inside of it. That's good. He ain't going to go anywhere. He got nothing. Give the world something to do to dig you up and get your treasure. Now, so, Romans, God did it. Now, in the light of that, in the light of that, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, over if I can, in keeping that in mind, God's saving grace to do what he does in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Over to Matthew and chapter, well, we don't get to do that. 16. Remember all the different tests, all the things they did? Matthew 16. Our Lord said to his disciples, who do you think I am? And they all said to him, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God said, that's right. That's who I am. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. You didn't know this, Peter, but my Father told you this. My father has told you, tell me. And all the different ways, what are you going to say? Because they all knew he was Christ. They didn't want to know he was Christ, but they knew he was Christ. Remember the chief priest, the priest, not only the chief one, at the end of his crucifixion. He said he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. Let him come down from the cross. If he be the Christ. See, if he be Christ, see, what's the problem? He is Christ. That's the trouble. He is. He's wonderfully God who he is. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So therefore, God, in doing all of this, keeping this in mind, so we're all guilty. And if you're still in Romans, turn over to chapter 3, just for the sake of going through the argument and the case, wonderful case. If you ever, lawyers use, it is said, there are people that read Romans in order to present in their legal, as they learn law. Because Book of Romans is so systematic in presenting its case. So, here's the case, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things were soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. They all need to know God and God's wonderful grace. And God does his wonderful saving grace in a wonderful, wonderful saving way. So therefore, if we can, in closing, get the idea, God what? The lie, to escape the lie, we live apart from God, we live a lie. Apart from God, we live a lie. We live a lie where I spend 40 years of my life, and I do what I do, all by it, but I never involved God. I never included God. I lived a lie because God had to be included. God had to be. And when he was left out, it was a lie. It was a big lie. God can't be left out. He created us in his image and likeness. God can't be left out. You understand? It's a lie. It's not true. God has to be involved. And so when you come to the sobering, if you didn't think that, don't understand that. It's just a lie. God gave you birth. God died on the cross, and God wants you saved. God wants you saved as fast as possible. God wants you saved and to enjoy what? Life. To go from a state of death to a state of life. God wants you to have that here and now. God wants you to have that all the way to forever. And therefore, even heaven, we have an old nature. But in the meantime, while we're here in the world of darkness, in these last hours, darkness hates light. But, and you're going to be seduced and deceived and tricked into doing everything and anything that leaves God out of the picture. And you can't leave God out of the picture. He has to be in it. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. You know all this, so we'll just to remind you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and hang on, be patient just for a sec. Verse 23, if they have the whole church, remember, that were gathered in one place in Corinth, and they all speak in many languages and all exalt and honor God, and many come in who are unlearned and unbelievers. In other words, the people visiting, we have them come in and we have them come out. That's what they do. You know, well, I don't like that. That's right. That's right. Unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Ah, cuckoo people. But, verse 25, he is convinced of all and judged of all, the end of verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will fall. This is an unsaved person. Falling down on his face, worship God and report. What's he going to tell the neighbors? What's he going to tell his family? Report that God is in you of a truth reality. God's really in these guys. That's right. That's the truth. The lie is that God can't be in you. That's the lie. It's a lie. God meant you. He didn't. Otherwise, he wouldn't have died on the cross for everybody before they're ever born. He didn't just collect a few people. He wasn't doing that. He was going to honor himself. Humans are what? Meant to glorify God. Heavens and earth glorify God. Humans are to glorify God. And in the millennium, one more, chapter 15, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, God, then shall the Son also himself be subject. God, in his wonderful grace, in his perfect manhood, is going to bow down to God and give him everything. When he's all done saving, fixing, doing everything unto him, the end of verse 28, that put all things under him. Why? What's it all about, God? That God may be all in all. Period. Closing, really. Over to Revelation. Then in Revelation, if I may. Revelation chapter 2, 21. Revelation 21, now let me do it. You'll see it. And when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, and God's done, would you please note what's there and not there? Chapter 21, and in verse 8. 21 and verse 8. And the fearful and unbelieving and abominable. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars that believe a lie. They lived a lie. They actually lived a lie. They lived a life without God. That's a big lie. That's not the truth. That's not why you were created. You missed the whole point. Thus, adulterers and liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and the brimstone, which is the second death. And now slide down, if I can, picking up that over chapter 8, verse 27. And there shall be, and now wise, enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, anything that would take away the truth. Nothing will come in to ever trick, deceive, seduce, to get you to believe anything other than God is God. And he is going to be all in all in all forever. And thus, and many of you that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in chapter 22 and in verse 15. 22 and verse 15. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may, I'm reading verse 14, verse 15, 22, 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They love doing it. They love promoting, being religious and everything. It's all a lie. You left God out. The governments leave God out. That's a lie. You can't leave. Religion leaves God out. That's a lie. That's a lie. You can't leave God out. Lie. We live a lie. People do. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you're warning us in 1 John. You're telling them, God, they're out there in this last hour to seduce, to trick us, to get us not to grow, to lead us, to keep us from knowing that, God, you are wonderfully, wonderfully meant to be God in all of your wonderful fullness in our life, that we're to enjoy your magnificence in our human frailty and in our old sin nature, which would have you a wonderful, wonderful life anyway, to enjoy your person. God, it's all about you from start to finish. Thank you. Thank you. The flowers, God, teach us. Here today and gone tomorrow. But you are always there to make more flowers. And our God, we thank you for all of it. In Christ's name, amen.